take care of one item of business.
It's good to see you this morning. Good morning. Ah, you're awake.
Good.
At least for, yeah, John said for now. Now that I appreciate that. That's a lot of encouragement for me, you know. But, you know, I was reflecting on the Lord's Supper this morning. We had a wonderful meeting and told some of our brethren that really enjoyed that. That was a wonderful experience. We glorified and exalted the person of our Savior, and I think we were blessed, and I pray that the Lord was blessed also at our meeting this morning. But if you would, please, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start off there. This morning we're going to be talking about a doctrinal type subject, and I hope you don't start, your eyes don't start glaze over and you start to get drowsy or anything like that. But we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit this morning, and tonight we'll be also dealing with the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Holy Spirit. We'll be talking about that tonight, but and we'll be going through the scriptures. I guess there's about 10 or 12 passages we'll be taking, or verses we'll be taking a look at this morning, so you got to stay on your toes. And I think one of the most misunderstood doctrines or teachings in the Bible is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Actually, you wouldn't think that the Spirit of God would be controversial among Christians, but I think it's the misunderstanding of the Scriptures and what they teach that will lead people to believe certain things about the Holy Spirit. You know, many Christians believe that the Spirit of God empowers us to speak in unknown tongues. They believe that. They practice that. Some believe that the Holy Spirit enables Christians to perform the same miracles that the earth today as the early church performed. They believe that, and they practice that. My question would be to us this morning, are those ideas of the Holy Spirit biblical? Are they scriptural? We're not going to deal directly with these issues this morning. However, in our study of the Spirit of God this morning and tonight, I hope that we can draw some conclusions about the person of the Spirit of God and His work in the world today and His work in our midst at Northgate Chapel and in our own lives, our own personal lives as believers. First of all, we have to say that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a personality with the attributes of a person. Now, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is not a human being. He's not a man. He's not a woman. But he is a person. And the Holy Spirit is a person just like the Father is a person, just like the Son is a person. And I think sometimes we have a hard time understanding that. Because we understand that Jesus Christ is a person because he came down to our world at a time in history. There were people who saw him, who talked to him, who had a relationship with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's rather easy for us to understand that Jesus Christ is certainly a person. I think we can understand that the Father is a person. He is sitting on his throne in heaven. We can't see that right now, but I think that gives us an idea of the person of the Father. But the person of the Holy Spirit, I think it's hard for us to understand sometimes and grasp because we can't see him. We can see the results of his work, but we can't see him because he's invisible. But this morning, what I'd like to do is look at the personality of the Spirit of God. And there are nine things that I would like to go through and talk about this morning. I'll mention these right now rather quickly, and we're going to take them one by one in a few minutes. Number one, the Spirit of God has a mind. Number two, he searches out the human mind. Three, he has a will. Four, he forbids. Five, he permits. Six, he speaks. Number seven, he loves. Eight, he grieves. And finally, number nine, he prays. And if you think about it, isn't that what we do as believers? We have a mind. Some of us may say, well, you're out of your mind. Or some of us may say, well, I've lost my mind. I would say, well, I hope you find it. You know, something like a little humor, just to keep you awake here, folks. That's all I'm doing. But, you know, we have a mind. We have a will. We forbid things. We permit things. We speak, don't we? We love. We grieve. We pray. All these things the Holy Spirit does, and we do also. So we could see right now that the Spirit of God is indeed a person, even though we can't see him. But let's look at the Romans chapter 8, verse 27. The first thing I'd like to discuss is that the Spirit of God has a mind. Romans 8, verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In verse 27, he is a reference to Christ. Christ searcheth the hearts. He knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. We see here that the Spirit of God makes intercession for the saints. Well, who are the saints? Well, that's us. If we've placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called saints according to the Scripture. The Spirit of God intercedes to the Father on our behalf. But we also see in verse 27 that phrase, what is the mind of the Spirit? The Spirit of God has a mind. Our minds are the center of our emotions, our will, and our intellect. That's our mind, basically. I may have overlooked a couple things, but that's the three things I thought of. I didn't do a whole lot of research on our mind. But I did find out, you know, we can reach some conclusions about our mind. It's the center of our emotions, our will, and our intellect. The Spirit of God has a mind. And we see here in Romans 8:27 very clearly that the Holy Spirit has a mind, which makes him a person, a person. And the second thing we would like to see, he searches out the human mind. He searches out the human mind. That's number two. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit reveals to us as believers the deep things of God. You know, I think it's interesting that we may not understand the workings of God in our lives, but the Spirit of God will reveal those workings of God to us in our lives. And many times we don't understand, and if we don't understand things, the Spirit of God will give us peace in our hearts concerning that which we don't understand. For instance, you know, we may pray about a request for months and months, maybe even years, years and years. We lay this request at the feet of the Lord for many months or many years, and we don't get an answer. But at some point in time, the Spirit of God will give us peace that God will answer our prayers at a particular time. Maybe that's happened to you in your experience as a Christian. I know it has to me. You know, I pray for things, and I pray for people over the years and for years and years, and I really didn't get a definitive answer to my prayers, but I knew the Spirit of God gave me peace in my heart that my prayers were heard at the throne of grace and that my prayers will be answered in due time. The Spirit of God gave me that assurance. And maybe that's happened to you in your life as a believer, as a Christian. But we see that the Spirit of God searches out the human mind, and he reveals the deep things of God to us as Christians. And as we grow in our Christian experience, as we learn over a period, not a period of days or weeks or months, but over a period of years, perhaps even decades, we find out that the Spirit of God will reveal certain things about God to us. Think back in your experience when you came to Christ and you were a new Christian. You didn't know, you didn't understand the Scriptures, but the Spirit of God taught you those Scriptures. If you were to read them and try to understand them, the Spirit of God was there ministering to you, helping you learn. And through your experience, there are certain events and circumstances that happen in our lives that give us an experience about the workings of God. The Spirit of God reveals those things to us, you see. And the third thing that we see as the personality of the Holy Spirit is that he has a will. He has a will. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, a few chapters over. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. Well, let's start reading at verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In verse 11, as he will. We see here in the context of this passage that the Holy Spirit grants spiritual gifts to believers. You and I have a at least one spiritual gift given to you and given to me by the Spirit of God. But we also see in verse 11 that the Spirit of God grants these gifts to us as he will, as he wants. So we see that the Holy Spirit has a will. Now, basically what a will is that you have a will and I have a will. It's basically what we want. That's our will. You're married to a husband or to a wife. They have a will. You have children. They have wills, as you find out. You know, that's the way kids, I find out in Awana, some of the kids have wills, and some of those wills are pretty strong, you know. And I find out that they want to give me a hard time, and that means that I have to exercise my will. My will's gotta be stronger than their will, you know, sometimes. But, people have a will. It's what we want, basically. That's our will. But we have to understand, as believers, as Christians, God has a will. The Spirit of God has a will. It's what he wants. What we have to understand is that we must make sure that we are in tune with the will of God, what God wants in our lives as believers. Now, the Holy Spirit, at being part of the Godhead, the Trinity, has a will. The Father has a will. The Son has a will. The Spirit of God has a will. But it's all the same. They're not separate. Father doesn't have a different will from the Son. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a different will from the Father. They all work in concert with one another. But we see here that the Spirit of God has a will. And the fourth thing that we're going to look at about the personality of the Spirit of God is that he forbids. He forbids. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Acts 16, 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. That word suffered means did not permit. The Spirit did not permit them. The Spirit of God forbade, I guess that's the right word to use, forbade, forbidden. Spirit, that's not right. Spirit of God forbade Paul and Timothy and Silas from going into Asia and into Bithynia to preach the gospel. They were forbidden by the Spirit of God to go into that area and preach the gospel. And you know, the Spirit of God will forbid us in our lives. Have you ever had that happen to you? Maybe there's something that you want to do for the Lord. Maybe there's something that, some service that you would like to perform for God, but perhaps it doesn't work out, or perhaps it never happens, or perhaps something happens and you don't get to do it for some reason. It could be, that the Spirit of God is forbidding you to do that for whatever reason. But the Spirit of God will forbid things in our life. And sometimes those things are good. Sometimes we want to engage in activities and things that are not good for us spiritually as believers. And the Spirit of God will block that. He will forbid us going into a particular activity. He's done that with me a number of times. Maybe he's done that with you. And again, that's our will at work. It's what we want, you know. Well, I want to do this activity. I want to do that. I want to be here. And the Spirit of God will say, no, you're not going to do that. I forbid you. And we have to look at that and we have to evaluate and examine the fact that the Spirit of God will forbid us sometimes from doing things. He forbade Paul and Timothy and Silas from preaching the gospel in Asia and in Bithynia. And I think part of the problem comes when we say, well, Lord, you know, I wanted to do this particular work for you. I wanted to perform this service for you, and it didn't work out. You didn't let me do it. What's going on? Why did this happen? Now, I don't know if Paul and Timothy and Silas were thinking that or not. Sometimes we have to say, God's will be done. God's will be done. Sometimes we have to look at things and you know, accept the fact that God, it's what God wants for us that's more important than what we want. But in any case, the Spirit of God will forbid. He forbids. And also, number five, He permits. He permits. Let's look at the Acts chapter 16, the same chapter, verse 10. Or let's start reading at verse 9. Acts 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now we have an answer to the question, why did God forbid Paul and his missionary team to go into Asia and preach the gospel? Why would God do such a thing? Well, he had something else planned for Paul and Silas and Timothy. He wanted them to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel, you see. He forbade them. They were forbidden to go into Asia and Bithynia, but they were permitted to go into Macedonia. I hope you see that. The Spirit of God forbids and He permits at the same time. And we see an answer here in Acts chapter 16 to the problem that Paul had and his missionary friends, brethren had. The fact that, why would the Lord prevent us from going to Asia? There's needy people there who need to hear the gospel. Well, the Spirit of God wanted Paul and his team to not to go to Asia, but to go to Macedonia. There was a big need there in Macedonia, which is in Greece, by the way, in case you don't know where it's at. There was a big, huge need in Macedonia for people to hear the gospel. The Spirit of God forbade them from going to Asia, and He took them into Macedonia, you see. He permitted them to go there. You see, God is... As the expression goes, He closes a door, but also sometimes He opens a door. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Maybe that's happened to you in your Christian experience. That a particular door to you was closed. You thought, well, I'm going to do this. And that door was closed. It was slammed shut right in your face. But at some time in the future, God opened up another door here for you. He forbade you for doing this, but He permitted you for doing something else. The Spirit of God forbids, and yet also He permits also. It's a wonderful thing when the Spirit of God permits us to do things. Isn't that right? You know, our prayers are answered, and we can see where God is leading us, and it's a wonderful thing to know that we're right in the middle of the will of God, and we're doing exactly what He wants, and going exactly where He wants us to go and doing exactly what He wants us to do. But when He forbids us, we say, what's going on here? I don't understand. But let's remember that in Acts 16 that God does forbid us to do things, but He will permit us. He will close the door, but yet He will open another door somewhere else for us. And I know that's happened to you in your Christian experience. And you could probably tell me some stories about that, and I'd be glad to hear them. But we see that the Holy Spirit forbids, and He also permits. Number six, He speaks. The Spirit of God speaks. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Acts 8:29. We'll look at some biblical answers how the Holy Spirit does speak as a person. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, this is a this passage is about, as you know, as you recall, it's about the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading the book of Isaiah. He wanted to understand what the prophet Isaiah was talking about, but he didn't have anybody to tell him, to show him. The Spirit of God sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch to explain the gospel to this man. And this man got saved. He believed and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. But, you know, he needed somebody to explain things to him. The Holy Spirit told Philip, go up to this chariot and talk to this man. So we see that the Spirit of God does speak. He spoke to Philip in Acts chapter 8. Let's look at Acts 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 19. We see the Spirit of God speaking to Peter. Acts 10, verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Now, this is where Peter was on the rooftop, you recall, of these men. It was around lunchtime, and you recall this big sheep came down from heaven, and all these animals came out, clean and unclean animals, and he heard a voice say, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I'm not going to kill an unclean animal and eat it. I'm a Jew. And what was going on here, the Spirit of God was preparing Peter to meet Cornelius in the same chapter. And his friends, Cornelius, of course, being a Gentile, Peter being a Jew, no self-respecting Jew would ever go into a Gentile's house, but the Spirit of God was telling Peter, preparing Peter's heart to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles because they needed to hear the gospel. And the Spirit of God told Peter in verse 19, said unto him, there are three men there waiting to talk to you. And these men took Peter back and Peter came into Cornelius' house and met Cornelius and his family and his friends and preached the gospel, and the Spirit of God fell on them, or they got saved. They placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. What a beautiful turn of events. You know, you see how the Spirit of God works in circumstances. We may think, things are going bad over here. Things are really wrong. Bad things are happening to me, and, you know, I'm not getting anything done for the Lord, and, you know, this and that and the other. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God may open up something to us, and we say, oh, yeah, now I understand what's going on. You see? And I imagine Peter was wondering the same thing. Well, why in the world did the Lord show me this vision about all these animals coming out of this sheep, and I'm supposed to kill one of these unclean animals and eat it? You know, what's going on here? Peter didn't understand. Many times we don't understand how the Spirit is working in our life, but the Spirit of God made things clear to Peter, and the Spirit of God will make things clear to us in our lives at a point in down the road. But sometimes we have to wait. We have to wait. And we have to obey. Peter waited, and he obeyed the Spirit of God. He went into the house of Cornelius, preached the gospel, and those people got saved. Those Gentiles came to Christ. So here we see that the Holy Spirit speaks. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Verse 2, it says, the Holy Ghost said. Well, what did the Holy Spirit say? He said, I want Barnabas and Saul to be separated. I've got a special work for them to perform. Get Saul and Barnabas together and pray for them, and I'm going to send them out on a missionary journey to preach the gospel. So we see here that the Spirit of God spoke to the Christians there in Antioch. And it's very plain what the Holy Spirit wanted done. He wanted Barnabas and Saul to be together and to do that work that the Spirit of God had prepared for them. You know, brother, sister in Christ, God has prepared a work for you. He wants you to do that work. The Spirit of God the same Spirit of God that empowered Paul and Barnabas will empower you and I to do the work that God wants us to do. He will. And you know that because you've seen it happen in your life. And here we see that the Spirit of God speaks clearly and plainly to the saints there in Antioch that he wanted Paul and Barnabas separated for work that he had planned for them. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, for the last illustration of how the Spirit of God speaks. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise, or which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We see here in verse 7 that the Spirit said unto the churches. The Spirit of God was speaking to the seven churches of Asia here. In Revelation 2 and 3. There was something special that God wanted to reveal to these different churches. The Spirit of God was going to speak to them. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is going to say to the churches. So we see that the Spirit of God speaks to us individually. He speaks to us corporately as believers also in the world today. Well, that does bring up a question that, does the Spirit of God, does the Holy Spirit speak to us today? I've heard people say, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. The Spirit of God told me to do that. The Holy Spirit told me to go over here. The Holy Spirit told me to go over there. And I wonder about that sometimes when people tell me that or I hear that on the radio, Christian radio or TV program, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. It's kind of like the wife saying, the Holy Spirit told me to divorce my husband. I mean, all he does is sit around, watch TV, read the newspaper. He doesn't talk to me. The Holy Spirit told me, that's all right, go ahead and divorce him. Is that what the Spirit of God told that lady? I don't think so. It's like a man, my wife, she gets on my nerves. She burns the cooking all the time. She can't cook. She spends most of her time in the garden, and she doesn't have any time for me. So the Holy Spirit told me to get rid of my wife. Now, I would question that, and I'm using that as humorous illustrations to make a point, believe it or not. But, I would question that, when we say that, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, let's make sure that if the Spirit of God tells us something, that it's within the parameters of the Word of God, you see. Let's make sure, I think the Spirit of God is leading me over here. That's good. If the Spirit of God is leading you over here, that's a good thing. But is that what the Scriptures teach? Is that what the Word of God, is the principles in the Word of God back that up, you see? When we say, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, and it's some sort of outrageous thing that is certainly not in the Scriptures, we have to say, the Holy Spirit didn't tell you to do that. But the Spirit of God does speak to us today, and He does that through His Word. That book that you have in your hands right here is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will speak to you and speak to me through His Word. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight as we talk about the deity of the Holy Spirit. But, the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to help us and to strengthen us, to comfort us. In our time of need. And there's a formula, I always think, don't you get discouraged? Of course I get discouraged. I get down in the dumps. But there's two things that we can do when we get discouraged. Read a psalm and pray. That's what works for me. I don't know if that's going to work for you, but it certainly works for me. Read a one or two of the psalms and then pray. And you won't be discouraged anymore, brothers and sisters in Christ. I guarantee it. But, we see that the Spirit of God spoke to various Christians in the early church. The Spirit of God speaks to us today. Now, He will speak to us through the events and circumstances in our lives that happen in our lives. He speaks to us through answered prayer, that type of thing. But primarily, the Holy Spirit speaks to us today through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. He speaks. I think we have to understand, are we listening to what the Spirit of God is teaching us and trying to speak to us about? You know, that's the question we need to ask ourselves. But the Holy Spirit does speak. Number seven, He loves. Number seven, He loves. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. You may be surprised to know that the Holy Spirit loves you, believe it or not. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves us. We are loved by the triune God. The Father loves us. The Son loves us. And the Holy Spirit loves us. Now that truth about the Spirit of God loving us, I believe it's rarely taught, I think, in messages and sermons that I've heard. We understand that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He certainly loves us. That's mentioned in Scripture many, many times in the New Testament about the love of the Savior for each one of us. But sometimes we overlook the fact that the Holy Spirit loves us. The Spirit of God that indwells you, that indwells me, loves us. He cares for us. He cares so much about, He cares about our lives, what happens to us. This powerful, all-powerful Spirit of God, as we'll see tonight, the omnipotent Spirit of God, He loves each one of us. He cares for you and loves you with an unending love. You may turn your back on God. You may say, God, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't care about you. I'm going to go my own way. But the Spirit of God still, I'm talking to Christians here. You know, if I were to turn my back on God, if I were to say, well, I don't want anything more to do with God, I'm going to live my own life the way I want to, I don't care what God says. If I were to say that, the Spirit of God would continue to love me. He wouldn't be pleased by what I'm doing, but He would love me with a never-ending, eternal, everlasting love. The Spirit of God loves you, brother, sister, right? He loves me. So we see that the Holy Spirit does love. He loves. Number eight, He grieves. He grieves. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. A familiar verse to us, most of us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That phrase, grieve not the Spirit, can literally mean stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be disappointed. He can be hurt. He can be wounded by us, the ones He loves so much. We can grieve the Spirit of God. And we understand that I think you and I understand that to a certain extent, because we know that our Savior was grieved by our sin. That's one of the reasons He went to the cross at Calvary. He loves us. He sacrificed Himself on the cross. He loves us. But also, God is always grieved by our sin. If we were to sin against God by our thoughts, our words, our deeds, the Spirit of God would be grieved. He would be hurt. He would be wounded. We may not understand that at the time. We may not know that at the time, but it's true. And the Spirit of God sometimes will bring conviction upon our hearts. Now, what I mean by that is, if we do something that's wrong or something that's sinful, the Spirit of God will say, you know, you shouldn't have done that. You know, you shouldn't have said that. He may not say that in so many words, but we understand the fact that we've done something wrong, we've done something sinful, the Spirit of God is grieved, He will bring conviction upon us. And hopefully that conviction that comes upon us will lead to confession of our sin, you see. If the Spirit of God can be grieved by our sin, thank God that we can be forgiven and restored. Thank God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and you know the rest of that verse. But the Spirit of God can be grieved. And Paul is saying here to Christians in Ephesus, he's saying to us that we should not grieve the Spirit of God. And because we are, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The Spirit of God has sealed us. He is dwelling within us. He knows our thoughts. He knows what activities we engage in. He knows all about our life. We shouldn't grieve Him as believers. Finally, the last thing is that the Holy Spirit prays. He prays. He prays. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities or our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, that word itself should be rendered himself. The Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, people pray for us. Our family prays. We pray for one another. Our friends pray for us. And other Christians pray for us. But you know, the Spirit of God prays for us. He makes intercession on our behalf for us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That the Spirit of God, whom we can't see, and sometimes we have difficult sensing, that when we pray, the Spirit of God will take those prayers and take them up to the throne of God. And it's interesting, the Spirit of God will straighten out our prayers. I walked into the meeting, I think it was on a Wednesday night not too long ago, and somebody said, well, Earl, heard you're preaching here Wednesday night, and I was praying for you. And I said, well, I'm not preaching, Mark Hartley's preaching. But see, the Spirit of God knew that. And he took that dear saint's prayers and you know, applied them to Mark. Even though she was praying for me, but I believe that the Spirit of God heard those prayers and empowered Mark to preach the word on that particular Wednesday night. And we, you know, our prayers may not be eloquent. Our prayers may not be have the flowery language or the theological, may not be theologically correct sometimes. But the Spirit of God will take those prayers and make them presentable to God, you see. That's what He does. He prays for us. He intercedes for each one of us as believers. And I hope this study, we're out of time, and I hope this study has been helpful. I'll read these off to you again about the personality of the Holy Spirit. He has a mind. He searches out the human mind. He has a will. He forbids, he permits, he speaks, he loves, he grieves, and he prays. Those are wonderful attributes or personality traits of the Spirit of God. And hopefully, you know, as we learn more about the Holy Spirit and how He works, that we can learn, be more knowledgeable about the Spirit of God and take these things that we've learned and apply them to our lives as believers. That's what our God wants. He not only wants us to hear the Word of God, He wants us to obey it in our lives. That's so simple for us, but many times we often forget that. I know that I do. But the Spirit of God this morning, who is in you and in me, wants us to hear the Word of God, and He wants us to obey those wonderful words of our God. And tonight we'll talk about the deity of the Spirit of God. Let's close in prayer. Let's go to the Lord. And after that, I believe John has a hymn. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for the Spirit of God, that sweet indwelling Spirit. We thank you, Father, that He is in us, that He is among us, that He is empowering us, He is helping us to understand your word. We thank you so much for that wonderful person of the Spirit of God, Father. He is a wonderful person to know. He does speak to us. And Father, we know that He loves each one of us. We thank you for these wonderful teachings found in your word. We give you praise and thanksgiving for it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord and our Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.